Well, I was not here last weekend. I was over in the town of Hubbard, which is just the other side of Youngstown, for my friend Don's wedding. They had their wedding service before their church service, and then so they could have their first adventure as husband and wife in worshiping with the rest of their family. Neat little congregation, very similar in size and love for one another like we have. And it was, I think, the highlight of that morning service was as me and Don were standing up front and as Paula came out. Don and me could have been brothers. We could have been twins for the most part. Very, very similar in our demeanor, very similar in how we treat people, and hopefully he treats people better than I do. But that's besides. But as we're standing there, and as Paula comes out, he welled up in tears. And as I thought about that later, I thought to myself, I hope that will be me when I finally come face to face with Jesus. That, I mean, as most of you know, I'm not very emotional. Thank you, Peanut Gallery. But, you know, and I didn't think Don was either, but, I mean, what a sweet sight. And what a remembrance to how we shall be when we see Christ. Well, we're back in 2 Peter. Ryan did a great job last week as we talked about remembering. And this is what Peter is trying to accomplish in this letter. If you kind of notice, the tone of 2 Peter is a little bit different from the tone of 1 Peter. And you almost get the sense that of what Peter had to say, you know, I see 1 Peter as being more uplifting, you know, encouraging the people on. And 2 Peter, you almost get the sense that he's like, oh man, I forgot to tell them this, and I forgot to tell them that, and I need to get this in. And part of Ryan's passage yesterday was Peter in anticipation of the end of his life. He knew that the end of his life was coming. He knew how Jesus had told him he was going to die. Jesus pretty much came out and said, you're going to die a similar death to me in crucifixion. So Peter, knowing since Jesus had left that this was on the horizon for him, and church history and tradition tells us that Peter was crucified. Actually, it says that he first had to witness and watch his wife die by crucifixion. And then when it came to be his turn, he asked that he would be crucified upside down because he didn't think he was worthy of the same death as his Lord. So Peter, knowing that this is coming, knowing that it's, for the most part, pretty imminent, in verse 13, he says, I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling to stir you up in a reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is immediate. is imminent. So Peter knew his death was coming, and he wanted to write this letter to these dear people. And as Peter, as we see the encouragement that he is given, as we see, we talked a few weeks ago about all these qualities that should be in the people he's writing to, and as they should be in us. Verse 5, for now this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Can we talk about this? These are things that should be within us, and they are things that should be flowing out from in us. And, you know, I honestly think that if they are not, then we need to examine ourselves. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, examine yourselves to see that you are in the faith. So, Peter then begins this morning. We're going to begin at verse 16. And as we begin to look at this, does anybody ever see how the Bible is under attack today? The Bible, the things of God, Christianity as a whole, how the world doesn't want anything to do with it, for one. And for the most part, if it was wiped off the face of the earth, they'd be very happy. And these thoughts of the existence of God have been under attack since the very beginning. We can go back all the way to the Garden of Eden, when the serpent tried to alter God, Eve's thinking about God. Genesis 1, or 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it, or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of the both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. The very first created humans didn't believe God. And it's sad, because God himself walked with them in the garden. And they did not believe him. The words and promises of God have been doubted so very often. Look at our history. I'll just name a few. Abraham and his promise from God of Isaac. Moses. All the promises that God gave Moses and the children of Israel. Yet they did not obey and they did not believe. I think of Gideon, who had to go. He couldn't just take God at his word. He had to go, and not once, but twice, test God to make sure that the things that God was saying were true. And then need we forget the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day? Those who held in their hands the scrolls with the promises of God, of a Messiah. Yet when the Messiah came knocking on their doorstep, they wanted nothing to do with him. During our own Age of Enlightenment that began in about the late 1500s, man has been attempting to explain a world that has been both created and perpetually exists without a creator, without God. They attempted to cast doubt on Scripture and refute all that God has said. Isaiah, in his book, chapter 55, verses 10 and 11, he says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." The world today and the world in all of its existence has been trying to destroy God's word and his promises. And we sometimes buy into it. I don't know if we really see the power of the gospel and what it can do. I mean, even back here in the early church with Peter, Peter is going to uplift Scripture and the Word of God. And he's going to give a couple different proofs of it. I mean, dear friends, do we realize truly that we have the revelation of God that we can hold in our hands and that we can read? We don't need to look any further than within Scripture to know what God wants for us to both do and how to live our lives. And Peter wants us to know as well. So he penned these words that we'll be studying. And as Ryan so aptly taught last week, we need to be reminded of this truth daily. It's kind of funny because I was trying to look up one of my favorite quotes is, "We need to study the gospel daily because we forget the gospel daily." It's one of my favorites. So I tried to research where it came from. I've seen some people attribute it to Spurgeon. Others think it goes back to Martin Luther. But I came up with a dead end. So I think where it actually came from was somebody said something that was this long and they tried to shorten it to this long. But we truly do need to be reminded of things daily. So Peter says here, beginning in verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." They had the same issues that we have today. How many times have you heard somebody say, I just can't believe that. I can't believe the Bible. It's just, you know, just some men put this down and, you know, it means nothing, and they threw it out of their head and they put it down. And Peter says, we don't study tales. We don't follow cleverly devised tales. We're teaching you. I'm teaching you. The apostles are teaching you. Your pastors are teaching you. The power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, but we were eyewitnesses at His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made by Him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. If we were to look at the Scriptures as just different writings from different men who had no power of God, then there would be no power within these pages. If Jason was to write something and bring it to us and say, this is my writings, this is my ideas of who God is, most of us would say, okay. But believe it or not, there'd be some people in this world that would probably grasp onto that, raise Jason up, and we would have a whole new religion. Peter says this is not how things happen, because I and the other apostles were eyewitnesses. Matthew 17, 1 through 9, going back to Jesus' time on the Mount of Transfiguration, says, 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John, His brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If You wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for You, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Pausing right there for a second. This is another reason why I love Peter. Now, here's this whole glorious thing going on. Jesus, in the midst of this great light, having Moses and Elijah standing next to Him. And here's Peter. Hey, Lord. I'm going to build a shrine about this. Is that, yeah. I guess they never took the Ezo classes when they were kids, huh? Here they are interrupting Jesus through this great time. And while they were still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to them, to Him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell down on their face to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up. And do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus Himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell this vision to no one until the Son of Man has raised from the dead. So Jesus is now gone. He's in heaven. And Peter is saying, you can believe what I am saying because I am an eyewitness to Jesus and all his glory. I mean, a couple other times, we have Acts 1, 9 to 11. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go. I mean, the disciples saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw the resurrected Jesus after he came out of the tomb. They spent 40 days with this man who should have been dead. And then they stood beside him as he was lifted up into heaven. What a great testimony. I mean, and Peter's not the only one who writes about this. John, in his first letter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. These truths that we read are not man-made. That's what Peter's trying to say. I did not make this stuff up. It comes from Jesus himself. It comes from God Almighty himself. And I was an eyewitness to all the glory of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, and we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So you can believe what you read because we saw it and we testify of it that it's true. But another reason that we can believe it, beginning in verse 19, he says, so we have a prophetic word made for sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. It says, we have a prophetic word. We are giving you the news that you need to know. Again, what we receive from Christ, we pass on to you. And this word, this gospel, the scripture that we have should be like a light, shining a light unto our path. He says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. We live in a world today that they want extraordinary proof. I'm somebody who's very, very leery of someone who would come up to me and say, I had this miracle, or I saw this vision, or fill in the blank. I'm leery if one of you were to come up to tell me something like that. And I hope you would be leery if I came to you with something like that. And I preface that by saying, it may have actually happened to you. God can do what God wants to do. But the only reason that I know that the miracle of Christ rising from the dead is true is because it's written in this book. The only reason that I know that some lady was healed of her internal medical issues by touching the hem of Jesus' clothing is because it's written in the pages of this book. The only reason that I know that some man was lowered into a room where Jesus was teaching and healed is because it's written in the pages of this book. I've got to be very skeptical of anything else. Because I can't let anything today put itself on par with the pages of Scripture. There are miracles that are claimed today. And I'm glad that we can, in a sense, have the hope that God is still working. But miracles don't happen the way they happened back in the Old Testament. I mean, we can look at Scott, Linda's brother, and we can say, what a miracle that was that his knee is now healed. And I'm sure God had his hand on Scott's knee with all the prayer that we've been going through. But is it a miracle? I don't know. Mike comes to me some morning and he says, I had this vision. I saw Jesus. And he told me this. As much as I love Mike, as much as I trust Mike, there is going to be either ever so slightly, or maybe ever so great, some doubt to the veracity of what Mike's saying. Because it is not in the pages of Scripture. Peter's saying, we did not make this stuff up. It is not of our own interpretation. And what we hold now as our closed canon of Scripture is the only absolute truth that we can believe. I mean, people have tried. Jehovah Witnesses, they have taken God's word and they've rewritten it the way they want it. It's not the same. The Mormons, they added a whole other book to it. Old Testament, New Testament, Book of Mormon. Not from God. This is all we can believe. And I don't say this is all we can believe to say it like we're limited. Guys, we get to believe all of this because it's true. And it comes from the breath of God. Dear children, we have a hope. We have a hope that we will someday be with Christ for eternity. Some of us in this room, hopefully most of us in this room, we don't have to wait. Our eternity has already begun if we have bent our knee to Christ and if we are one of His. We need not fear, as Peter told these dear people back in his first letter. We don't need to fear death. Death for the believer is a promotion. We don't need to fear it. But we need to have our hearts and minds in this book. It's just so, as he said in verse 13 again, consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir up by way of a reminder to you. There should never be a day that I stand behind this pulpit and tell you something that you have never heard before, or something that is new within Christendom, because we have God's open pages in front of us. We have that hope as God's children. But we also have the promise that if you are not God's children, there is no hope. John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds may be exposed. He who believes has life. He who does not believe shall not see life. That is not something that I have just come up with. That is out of the revelation that God has given us. We can have hope in Christ, or we can die in darkness. I hope our eyes are opened to the things of Him. Father, thank You for this time that we could spend together. Thank You, Lord, for Your apostles and the other men of God who penned this revelation from you. Father, we have your entire truth before us. Father, may we have our eyes opened to these truths. Give us a hunger and thirst for your word. Father, that we may love you with all our hearts, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. That we might love others as ourselves. And that we might go out and make disciples of you. I thank you for the privilege it is to be your child and to serve you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.